Well, good morning. What a large crowd. It's good to see everybody here today, and appreciate the opportunity the elders have given me to speak these next three Sundays. And if I swap songbook for the Bible, I might do better. Hope the lesson that I prepared will be useful to you in the coming days of your service to Jesus Christ. Several months ago, maybe it was last year, I don't recall, many hundreds of thousands of people suffered extraordinary losses when a tsunami hit all that area in the Indian Ocean, you know, India and some of the islands, Sri Lanka, I think, other places like that. And it was something really trying to watch even on television. I can't imagine what it would have been like to actually witness such a thing as that and the tremendous losses that people suffered during that. Well, not too long ago, just several weeks ago, in our own country, many thousands of people suffered tremendous losses along the Gulf Coast and in the Miami area or the Florida coast as a result of hurricanes. And these things are looked at as being as tragic events, people suffering so much and such great loss taking place, and yet really they are rather common events. I mean, you think about it, people have suffered losses like this from earthquakes, and tsunamis or tidal waves, hurricanes and tornadoes for centuries. These things have been going on for a long time. And think about it this way, if you would, for a minute. Sometimes when a natural disaster strikes and one person dies, it doesn't get a lot of notice, does it? But if a natural disaster strikes and 100 people die, or 1,000 people die, or thousands upon thousands of people die, it is big news. It's called a great loss. But you know, for that one person and the loved ones of that one person, that loss is a great loss, isn't it? It doesn't have to be a large area that's affected or many, many people that are affected. It can be the loss of one person that can be a great loss in their life. I can't recall going through anything like that personally, but I've known of people who have suffered as a result of these kinds of events. But in fact, we are all losing. We could say we're all losers. In a sense, we are all losing. It sounds so pessimistic to say that kind of a thing. We're all losers or we're all losing, but it's true. I can do this on the light side and say, well, we are, at least the men are, all losing some hair or the color of the hair. We're all losing our youthful complexions. In fact, we're all losing our health. As much as you try to be healthy, you're losing it. It's inevitable you're going to lose your health. I know I'm losing brain cells. Well, maybe they're still there. I just don't know they're there. I can't find them anymore. That's memory loss. We are all losing. Now, those are all light-hearted approaches to saying the same thing. We are losing. All of us are. Think about it this way, perhaps in a more serious vein. Earthly wealth is lost. Now, we talk about those folks over in the area of India and those places, they lost everything, it is said. Even if they were still alive, they lost everything, it is said. Their house, their business, their ability even to go out and shop is lost. To buy food, to get a drink of clean water. Well, that took place in Louisiana, in Mississippi, in Alabama. It is said those folks lost everything. Well, the fact is, earthly wealth is lost. The Bible does tell us, Jesus does teach us, for example, not to lay up our treasures on earth, because in this place, in this realm, it doesn't matter if it's India or Miami or New Orleans, moth and rust and thieves or death takes it from all of us. It's lost. Interesting thing about wealth. It does not matter how much of it you have or how little of it you have. You lose it all. An interesting concept. Think about that farmer that is spoken of by Jesus in Luke chapter 12, whose crops came in so heavy. I mean, this guy hit the jackpot of crops. The weather was perfect. The soil was perfect. All the bugs and diseases went to his neighbor's farm. Everything hit just right for this guy. He had so much that his barns weren't big enough. And so he tore them down and he built immense barns that he could store all of his goods in, such that he could say, I have enough for the rest of my life. I can sit back and enjoy the fruits of my labor. Now, there's the American dream, isn't it? Isn't that the American dream? I want to retire by the time I'm 60. Well, no, that's not working anymore. No, that's not working. I think today would be in the 30s. I've got to be a billionaire by the time I'm 30 so that I can retire and enjoy the fruits of my labor. That is the American dream. Well, this guy had it. But for one thing. The Lord says to him that very night, you fool. Think about this. This man who would be viewed by everybody in the world as a success story. I mean, if he were alive today, he would be number one in the Fortune 500, or the Fortune 100, or the Fortune 1. And that very night the Lord says to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who shall all these things be? Luke chapter 12, verse 20. Who's going to enjoy the fruit of your labor now? You've been very rich to yourself. You have not been rich to God. And your soul is required of you tonight. And the point of that parable is that we're going to lose it. We'll all die broke. Every single one of us. All about earthly rank and honor. Back in biblical times, there was a fellow known as Herod the Great. Wouldn't you like to be known as Skip the Great? Helen the Great? Well, Helen was great, wasn't she? Back in Grecian times. Wouldn't it be great to be known as great? All those Herods were really thought of themselves as being great, didn't they? Matter of fact, there was one Herod who went up to the area we now know as Lebanon. He gave a speech there, and after he spoke, they said of him, the voice of a god and not of a man. Now, I know you're not going to say that today when I'm all done. I wouldn't want you to say it, but I hope you think that what I've said today is worthwhile. But can you imagine such a thing? To give a speech? And even if there was some duplicity in that audience and what they had to say to Herod on that day, to be viewed that way, the man was worshipped as a god. The emperors of Rome were worshipped as gods. Many of them demanded to be worshipped as gods. And they're not the only ones. There are other nations who arose in time who their rulers wanted to be worshipped as if they were gods. What is that all about anyway? Except for people want to be honored or have the highest rank they possibly can attain. And that too is like the American dream when you think about it. After all, who does not want to be known except as an example of a success? I've become president or CEO, or I have climbed the ladder of corporate success, or I have discovered a cure for whatever it may be. And I've been published in every medical journal in the world, and I have written on this, and people have written about me on this, and all these honors are bestowed and cast about upon people. And we could say, in many of these instances, rightfully so. Rightfully so. I mean, Solomon was known for his wisdom. David was known as a great king. And there were good kings in the Old Testament. They were honored as such. And even in the New Testament, when Paul writes his greetings and salutations, he mentions people and he honors those who have done well. And we are told to give elders who serve or rule well double honor. Rightfully so. Especially those that teach. But you know, Herod, though he went up to that area and he was worshipped as if he was a god, died shortly thereafter. And his death was not a pleasant one. How many people are walking around today in Lebanon saying, Herod is a god? I don't think you could find one. Now, they may know who he is from history. They may know something about him. They may not. But he's not honored that way any longer. George Washington today is president of nothing. Doesn't that sound strange? We honor him as one of our founding fathers and perhaps one of the greatest of our founding fathers. And rightfully so. But today he is president of nothing. Alexander the Great rules nothing. Caesar rules nothing. Attila conquers nothing. It's all lost. Of how much value is it to George Washington that when we pick out a bill, a monetary bill, we see his face on it? None. It has no value to him today. And these are the kinds of things we strive after. We honor the memory of some, but it is no use to them after they're gone. It has no permanent value. An interesting thing. In the end, this is lost too. Earthly relationships are lost. This is a difficult one, very hard one for all of us. In the Old Testament, Ruth is spoken of as losing her husband. Well, she wasn't the only one. Her mother-in-law lost her husband. Her sister or sister-in-law lost her husband. There are a lot of relationships torn by death in the book of Ruth as it's opened. 1986, I lost my mother. Many of you remember those days. It was difficult for me. Last year, my wife lost her mother. Actually, this year. Very difficult thing, still a difficult thing. Earthly relationships are lost. We have the memory of people, but the relationship is lost. It's gone. It is a hard thing. I believe one of the hardest losses we experience in this life. And so when we look at those folks down south or those folks overseas, and they say something like, well, my house is gone, but my family has been saved, we understand what they're talking about. a house or a bank account or a job is nothing in comparison to a mother or a father or a daughter or a son or a brother or sister. We understand what they're talking about. And how valuable these relationships are. But in the end, they're all lost. It is hard for me to think of this. There's going to come a day where Carol will not be my wife. I hope to still see her, but in a different relationship. She will not be my wife. I can't think that way now. But I know the Lord tells me that that's the way it's going to be. That relationship will be lost for eternity. I'm going to come back to this one in a little while because there's a harder part of this one that I want to deal with. I want to drop it for a minute. Earthly time will be lost. As a matter of fact, you've all lost about 15 or 17 minutes since I began talking. It's gone. It is gone forever. That's the way time works. The past cannot be undone. Esau could not get his birthright back. No matter that he cried over it. What he did, he did. He could not get it back. And the book of Hebrews tells us that even though with tears he sought for it, he could not get even a blessing back that he had lost or sold. Judas could not stop the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, even though he threw the money back. He could not undo his betrayal. Could not get that time back. What he'd done, he did. It's done. You can't get it back. Time spent is exactly that. Talk about losing time. What we're talking about is losing what we've done in that time. It's not an empty, one of the time, space, matter. It's not just some empty, abstract concept. It's what you've done in that time. You can't undo it. You can't get it back. A word spoken is spoken. It's out. You can apologize for it. You can take credit for it. But it's done. In the end, everybody runs out of time. It is appointed unto all of us once to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. After this comes the judgment. In the end, we lose all of our time. It's gone. It's over with. We have spent it all. Whether that be 5 years, or whether that be 50 years or 100 years, we've spent it all. In the end, it's over with. Which takes us back to the previous point in earthly relationships. And really all of these points. Are you a good loser? No, really, are you a good loser? I mean, you're going to lose. The question really is, are you a good loser? A rather interesting concept. It's kind of something you've probably heard all of your life. Be a good loser, be a good loser. And say, oh yeah, right, I don't want to lose and I'm not going to be good about it anyway. But the fact is, you're going to lose. The question is, are you going to be a good loser? With the emphasis on the word good. Take the time out. Sometimes when Carol and I have sat down and we have been in sessions where we're trying to give advice to to younger couples than ourselves about marital problems, after hearing him saying this about her and her saying this about him, and I know you probably know how that is, I just go, I don't want to hear anymore. It's all lost. It's all lost time. Let's talk about today. What are you going to do today? Are you going to be a good loser? You've lost the 10 years of whatever, or 15 years, or 20 years. Are you going to be a good loser? What about today? Every relationship, everything is like that. This lesson was developed in part because I was to hold a meeting up in Maine, and there's a sister who had suffered a loss of a daughter. The daughter went off to college, and then the daughter disappeared with some fellow. Canceled her cell phone, changed her address, and took off. And the mother does not know where she is. I mean, that sounds so much like the prodigal son, it's scary. The daughter's gone off into a far country, so far that the mother doesn't even know where she is, whether she's safe or unsafe, whether she's well or not well, whether she's anything. Now that's a loss. The mother is a Christian, the daughter is a Christian. And the worst loss there of all is the knowledge of the daughter's lost soul. That is hard. It's a difficult thing for a parent, or for even a child, to go through. These relationship issues are hard things for us to experience. But the question still comes down to this: are we going to be good losers? Are we going to do what's right, even in the face of such terrible losses as these things? This statement sounds hard. It is hard. It sounds difficult. It is difficult. And I believe that is what Paul was writing about when he wrote those words that were read before I get up, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, and have not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Did Paul suffer loss in his life as a child of God? Well, he sure did. He writes about some of those losses in his epistles. And I would dare say not many of us have experienced half of what he went through as a child of God, and the sufferings that he had to endure for the name of Christ. And I don't think he even writes about the most difficult things in his life in a very personal way. What about Paul's family? What does he tell us about them? Well, you had a family. You had a mother and father. You had a family. You had relatives. Are they included in what he says here? What about his friends? I mean, he went to school. Matter of fact, he went to a famous school. And he had companions. And he rose above them, but they were still his companions. What about all those folks he associated with in the sect that he was involved in? The Pharisees. What about all those people he liked and enjoyed their company for so long? See, we're not talking about a shipwreck. We're not talking about being put in jail. We're talking about friends and relatives and associates that he was close to, that he loved and cared for, and yet lost. In many instances, lost. And so when you read these words in Philippians, you need to understand that this is what's behind what he's talking about. But was Paul a good loser? In other words, did he gain from his loss? Did he profit from the loss? Was he better for the loss? And we would have to say yes, because he says yes. That he considered all of these things to be but rubbish for what? For the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. For the sake of experiencing or being a fellow partaker of his sufferings. For the sake of what he longed for and still sought for. The resurrection of the dead. Was Paul a good loser? We'd have to say yes. You see, in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, we are told flat out, right up front, that we are going to lose if we're going to follow Christ. Are we not told that? Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 through verse 25. Jesus is speaking, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses himself?" We are told up front, right out front, that to follow Jesus Christ, we are going to lose. In order to win, we must first lose. In order to gain, we must first lose. In order to profit, we must first lose. And we must do this by taking up our cross daily and following Him. And so every day, we lose in order to win. That is a biblical concept. And in fact, it is the only way one can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The only way to become a good loser, well, is to first lose. We need to be like Paul and count everything to be lost, or to be rubbish. We need to view everything in that light. Jesus tells us that we must love Him more than our mother and father, more than our sister and brother, more than our daughter or son, more than anything. You see, we must first lose to gain. There's something important here, too, especially as it concerns those relationships that are broken spiritually, like that mother whose daughter has gone off into a far country. Think about this for a minute. If the mother gives up, in other words, in order to to get back somehow into a relationship with their daughter, gives up Christ, becomes worldly, and now they can associate because they're living the same lifestyle. What has she gained? What would she gain? I mean, that is a choice, really. When you think about these kinds of things, that is the kind of choice that you and I face every single day. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. That is the choice. That's what it boils down to. What does she gain? And what does she lose? Think about it. She will not be there to help her daughter to come back to the faith, will she? She will end up losing her soul, and her daughter will, in all likelihood, or more likely anyway, lose her soul. And the relationship will be gone forever anyway. In the end, they will both die lost. She will not be the mother, she will not be the daughter any longer. But they will both die lost. When Jesus says, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself?" That's what he's talking about. Now we can talk about that from the standpoint of earthly wealth, but I think that's a rather easy, for most of us anyway, a rather easy thing to count as loss among the things we've talked about so far today. We could talk about a rank and honor. I think that too would be, for most of us, a rather easy thing to count as loss. And perhaps even time itself. But the relationships that we have, that's hard. We have to understand where the true gain or value is in order to answer this question properly. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What is the mother profited if she gains her daughter and loses herself in the end? You could ask that question that way. And so again I ask you, are you a good loser? Are you willing to lose for the greater good? As a Christian, you should be. We ought to have the attitude that Job had. Think about Job. I suppose we could have used Job as an illustration in every single point that we made here. I mean, think about this man. I mean, he lost his house. That's awful. Well, he lost his property. That's awful. He lost his livelihood. I mean, all of his livestock was gone. All of his crop is gone. He lost his livelihood. That's awful. These are all tragic losses, tremendous losses. But do you think that as he was sitting there in his misery, that was what he was thinking about? What was Job doing before he lost anything? You know, that man used to offer up sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case they would commit a sin. Would you ever pray for your children as they're growing up just in case they would do something wrong and sin? You ever pray for the day that your children become teenagers or adults? Lord, protect them from the evil one. I mean, that's what he was doing before he lost anything. I can't help but think that as he was sitting there, that he was thinking about those losses. My children are gone. Are they with God? Are they with God? What is his attitude about everything else? Naked I came from mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. see, Job was a good loser. And we need to be that kind of people. We need to see where the real treasure and value is and live our lives in such a way that we will be good losers, because we are going to lose. And as pessimistic as that may sound, in the end, if we're good losers, we will gain so much. So much. It is difficult to even begin to describe in words what the Lord has in store for us. I told you earlier, it's hard for me to imagine Carol not being my wife. But I know that's going to happen. And I know I'm going to be happy and she's going to be happy when that does happen. Now, I'm not happy now to think about it. But I know that that time will be a happy time, because God's going to make it so. You see, in heaven there is no pain. There's not a tear. There's nothing bad there. There's not a single sin there. You see, all those kinds of things are hard for me to think about. Because everything that I associate with in this life, everything that I know about anyway, there's always this other part. There's always this pain. My shoulder hurts, and the older I get, it hurts more. My legs hurt. My mind doesn't work as well as it used to. There are all kinds of things in this life that cause hurt and pain. And I see sin everywhere. I mean, if I want to look for it, I don't have to look very far. But you can search from one corner to the other corner of heaven, and you will not find any of these things. They won't be there. In fact, you won't even search for them. You'll be so happy. If you're a good loser, that's what God has for you. That's what Paul was writing about. He counted everything to be lost or to be rubbish for the sake of that gain. What about you today? Do you know about Jesus Christ? Have you heard the gospel of God's precious Son? Who He is, why He came, and what that means to you, the opportunity that it sets at your feet this very day. Jesus came in this world to save sinners, and among those sinners, there is you and there is me. He came to save me. He came to save you. Will you not believe in Him and turn away from your sins and obey the gospel that is given to you to obey by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins this very day as we stand and sing?